So we begin in 2 Kings chapter 1, and the first verse is sort of a foreshadow of things that are about to come upon Israel. So remember, if you haven't been here, you haven't been studying with us through these two books, I would remind you that when we talk about Israel, we're talking about, again, one people. So you could call the one people Israel, but it's a divided kingdom. And so in the reference of 1 and 2 Kings, when we speak of Israel, we're talking about the 10 northern tribes. Judah was broken off from those tribes, and Judah's in the south, and they have Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. So when you're hearing us speak of Israel in this chapter, excuse me, in this book, for the next month or two as we go through it, we're just speaking primarily of the 10 northern tribes. So when we're talking about the southern tribes, we speak of Judah. So the northern tribe, right now the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes of Israel, the capital of Israel during this time of the northern tribes, it's Samaria, not Jerusalem. So when we're dealing with Samaria in this book, we're dealing with the capital of the 10 northern tribes. And it was an abomination to God. They had moved the place of worship that God had designed to be in Jerusalem. They had made their own place to worship in the north. And as different kings come along down the pike, some have built places of worship on all the high places in Samaria. Samaria was up on a hill. The city of Samaria was on a hill. The land of Samaria had places of false pagan worship all over the place. And originally, the idea was that they would have an alternative method of worshiping the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, an alternative to the way God had designed it and set it up in Jerusalem. So that was the great sin of the northern tribes originally. They were promoting and practicing a false approach to God that he did not prescribe and he did not receive. Then as time went on, especially once we get to Ahab and Jezebel, the promotion of worshiping all the pagan and false gods of the Canaanites and the Philistines, that became the manner of operation of the day. And so God deals heavily with that issue. His people worshiping false little g gods. And if you don't think that God cares about the manner in which we worship him, that we follow his design, if you think he doesn't care about the design he has laid out, this chapter will change your mind. The Bible says Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now remember, Misha was the king of Moab, and he wanted to immediately throw off the yoke of Israel when Ahab died, because Ahab was, of course, making them pay a tribute to Israel. So the Moabites had to give a certain amount of sheep and cattle and produce and grain, paying tribute, and he wanted out of that. Ahab was a vicious king. His wife was even more vicious. She was really pulling the strings of Ahab's life, and he was ruthless to those that didn't bow down and cower to him. And so now Misha, we begin just with this one verse, and it just kind of starts with that. It kind of gives us a little chronology of when things are taking place. And this was around 853 B.C., and then the whole book is going to take us down to about 560 B.C. But we begin with the idea that now that Ahaziah is in, the son of Ahab, that nothing's going to change. There's going to be more and more trouble. War is coming. This is just a foreshadow of what's about to take place. So it says Moab, in other words, King Misha, rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. It was his chance to be free of the yoke of Israel. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So his palace was in Samaria. And there are archaeologists that have done studies and digs there in the region of Samaria, in the city of Samaria, and they have found evidence for palaces that were two stories. And so this talks about in the second year, and he only reigned 2 years, in the second year of his reign, Ahaziah is in the top level of his palace, and he's walking, and somehow he falls through the lattice in the second story of his palace. And it says he was injured. Now, this was a pretty serious injury, because he was injured so badly that he thought he needs to seek some information, supernatural information about, is he going to live or die? And so he says, he sent messengers and said to the messengers, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron. Now you remember Ekron was one of the five cities of the Philistines. So here is the king of Israel, the chosen people of God, negating, contacting God, going to God and seeking God's will and what God's desire is for his life and for his kingdom. And instead, we see that he's going to the false god, one of them, of the Philistines. And so we see the problem already that the king of Israel is not a servant of the God of Israel, doesn't have faith in the God of Israel. He's really just following after his father, Ahab. So the scripture says, he told the messengers, go inquire of this false god, Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury. So his question is, will he live or die? And we're going to find that God would not be mocked by these false gods of the Canaanites and the Philistines any more than God will be mocked today. That when Christians who claim to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and many people claim to have a relationship with God and call themselves Christians that didn't arrive at that place through Jesus Christ, it's all a mockery. It's a mockery of God's design. When God sent his only begotten Son to pay the penalty for our sins and to reconcile us to God, he made it clear there's only one way to have a relationship with God, only one way to deal with the sin issue of mankind before God, just one. And yet we have many people that come to church every Sunday and they call themselves Christians. And yet when you talk to them intimately about who Jesus really is, who does he claim to be? What does the Bible say concerning Jesus? What does the Bible say concerning reconciliation with God? They really can't answer it. They just say, well, I'm a Christian. You know, I believe that Jesus Christ existed, like I believe that, you know, Caesar existed. But do they believe in the Jesus of the Bible? The Bible is very specific that there's only one true God and that Jesus is God. God who came from heaven, became man, laid his glory aside, dwelt among us, that he might purchase us back to God, pay the penalty of our sins. And here we see that Ahaziah is slapping God in the face, the God of Israel. And you think about the track record that God had with Israel over and over and over. God revealed himself to the nation of Israel in so many ways. He delivered them in practical ways that they could never forget. Just go back, just beginning with Egypt alone, and look at what happened, how God delivered them from the bondage of Egypt and the entire process of the wilderness journey, and then getting them into the land with Joshua and the guys. When you think of all that God has done up to this juncture, it's unbelievable how God revealed himself to David and to Solomon. It's amazing that you could have a man so close in years to the reign of King David, and yet, as King David had a heart after God, this man has no heart for God whatsoever. So I just want to encourage you tonight that there is only one true God. Did you know that according to the Christian Post, that 70% of evangelical Christians, 70% say that other religions can lead to heaven? Did you know that? Did you know that 22%, according to Pew Research Institute, 22% of evangelical Christians put faith in horoscopes, in astrology? They put faith in seeking supernatural information from the stars, the moon, and astrologists. The scripture is very clear in the Old Testament. Astrologers were around at that time, and God called them an abomination, and that the children of God should have nothing to do with astrology. And let 22%, one out of every four Christians, believe that you can turn to astrology. So here is Ahaziah, the king of Israel, the king of God's chosen people, and where is he turning for supernatural information about the future? Instead of turning to the God that has revealed himself to that nation over and again, instead of turning to the Creator God, you know who he turns to? The created God. Not the creator God, but the created God, the God that was created by the hands of men and worship. Gods that were created by the hands of men out of stone and wood and all sort of items that God created. And so they're worshiping the created God of men versus God the creator. And we're going to see what God's view is of that. But remember this as we're getting into this tonight. God commanded the nation of Israel that they were not to serve any other God. Not meaning that there are other gods, but there are false gods created by men that one could bow down before. And so just to remind you, I know you know the Ten Commandments, but let's go back to Exodus 20 and let's look at this for just a moment. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2. This is the background behind why God deals so stringently with this king. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2. God will not be mocked by his people. Exodus 22. God said, I am the Lord your God. In other words, it's me. There is no other. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So did you ever realize that before God required anything of the nation of Israel, before God gave any commands of any kind, he clarifies who he is. So God revealed himself clearly to this people by delivering them from Egypt. Are you following that? So he reveals himself. He gave evidence of himself before he gave information. And that's always the way that Christians should go about it. When you're trying to reveal something about God to other people, give them evidence first. Evidence by loving them, by reaching out to them, by serving them. And then you can explain all of that. You can explain God through your conduct and your actions. God revealed himself in practical ways. He delivered this people from the bondage of Egypt in a clear-cut fashion. They knew that it was this particular and only distinct and unique God. So he begins by telling the nation of Israel, I am the God that delivered you. By my hand, you were delivered. You are where you are because of me. And so first he serves them. He shows them his love. And then he shows them what is required. How you respond to the fact that there is a God. That there is only one true God. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. No other gods. What does that really mean? No other gods. You can have some gods or no other gods. You can put no other faith before your faith in me. I will not share the throne of your life with anyone else, with any false deities. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. And he gets even clearer about this. So if in case you thought maybe he was saying there are other gods, well, there are false gods. But listen to what he says. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. So he clarifies it right there. I'm the only true God, and therefore you shall have no other God before you. You cannot carve an image and then bow down and worship it. And on that note, just a bit of a segue, you know, there are people that freak out if you have any type of a carved image in your house. You got an eagle, you got a fish, you got something on the wall, and they're freaking out about it because thou shalt not have any carved image. But you got to read further. That's not all that he said. It wasn't that you couldn't have an image that was carved of things on the earth or in the heavens or beneath the earth or in the sea. You couldn't have one that you made for the purpose of worshiping it. This is the only other option to God. It's either the creator God or the God that has been created, and that's what he tells them up front. And this was common knowledge for Ahaziah, for any Jew. They knew the word of God. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. So he made it clear, this is God's stance, and all of Israel knew it. There's only one true God, and you cannot share your affection for God with anything else. God says he's a jealous God, meaning that he will fight for you. He will not give you up and give you over to anyone else, any false entity, any false deity or false religion, because he loves you. And just as he is the one that delivered the nation of Israel, the Hebrew children, from the bondage of Egypt, he is the only God that delivered you and me from the penalty of our sin. He is the only God that made the only way for us to be reconciled to him through his son. So we're dealing with the same thing. This is apples and apples. We have been delivered by the one true God, and we should not give our affections to any other in any way. God revealed himself over and over, folks, to the people of Israel, and yet they continued to follow these false gods made by the hands of men. They couldn't hear them. These false gods couldn't see them. They couldn't touch them. They couldn't deliver them. They couldn't save them. They couldn't bless them. And yet, they still serve these false images. Look at Psalm 135 in verse 15. Israel has a God. It's the one true God. Psalm 135, 15. And it's so crazy because, you know, we're reading the Old Testament here, the Psalms of David and others, and we read them, and they're so old, and yet they're so relevant right now today. Christians, 70% of evangelical Christians say that other faiths can lead you to heaven as well. I can't imagine what Bible they are reading. Psalm 135, 15. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths, and those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Meaning, there's nothing in that individual. They become empty. They're chasing after false things, idols made with hands. So we get back to 2 Kings, and it says that as Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured, he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, where I shall recover, whether I will recover from this injury or not. Am I going to live or die? But the angel of the Lord, which is an interesting angel in Scripture. We don't know if this is actually a theophany, if it's Jesus Christ showing up in the form of an angel, or if it is an angel that is so close to God that he can speak on behalf of God and even as God. Not that he is God, but that he speaks as God, speaks the actual words of God to people. That is a debate among scholars. The angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite. So these messengers, they're on their way to these false priests. They're on their way to seek supernatural information from pagan gods. And verse 3 tells us that the angel of the Lord now brings Elijah the prophet into the situation, which tells us that God is always watching us. God is watching his people. He knows everything that we're up to. And he's always working something in the background, whether you think he is or not. God's still at work. And so he employs Elijah the Tishbite, the prophet, and says, arise and go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria. He has a question for the king of Samaria. He has a question for Ahaziah, and he has a message for him as well. So we'll look at this question first. The question is, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? You need to own that. God equates seeking supernatural information from any other source than him as negating him altogether. You following that? Looking for supernatural information from any other source in the eyes of God is to negate that God even exists. The question is, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub? And notice the little g, the god of Ekron. You're going to the false gods of the pagans. Is that because Ahaziah You are promoting the idea that there is no God in Israel, that I don't exist at all. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord. So you know what that means? Anytime you see a therefore, you have to ask yourself a question. What's it there for? And what he's doing is God is now saying that my question is, are you saying that by going over and looking for supernatural information that only I can give you, but you're going to the false gods, are you saying that there is no God over Israel and I don't exist? And he says, because you're doing that, therefore, because this is true of you, he says, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. He's not going to die because of his injuries. Look what the scripture says. You are going to die because of what you are promoting. You're promoting that there is no God in Israel, and therefore, Ahaziah, you're going down. God takes it very serious. Listen to what the scripture says. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah departed. Now, when you get a message like that, you would think that it would drive a person to their knees, that they would get on their knees before God and repent and make it clear that I was wrong. I see now there is one true God and my heart was wrong. But we don't see that at all. Not the threatenings of the Moabites that want to come down to Samaria from Assyria and attack. They don't want to do that. They want to come down, but the Israelites don't want that at all. Ahaziah has that as he's just become the king. That's the first order of business. There's an attack on its way for him. And then we have God becoming very clear, sending the one prophet that everybody in that area recognized as a true prophet of God, Elijah. So he gets the message, and the question is, how does one respond to a message where God has made it very clear? I am the one true God. He's revealed himself. And because you reject me, you see, there is no other way. If you reject God's way to be reconciled to him, there's no other place for you to turn. And that's the way it is today. If you turn to any other, if you turn to Buddha or anyone else, any other false entity, to be reconciled to God, you negate the prescribed method that God has given us. And that's through his son, Jesus the Christ. Now, the scripture says, when the messengers returned to him, he said to them, well, why have you come back? Do you have a message from me from Beelzebub? So they said to him, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go and return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Now, he thinks for a moment, who could this possibly be? And one name comes to mind. What does he look like? Well, he's hairy. Oh, my goodness. I know who it is. He's the troubler of Israel. Remember, that's what his dad called him. Ahab called him the troubler of Israel. And if you remember, Elijah told Ahab, no, you are the troubler of Israel. Now, this is Ahab's son. And he remembers all of that. And he says this, verse 7. Then he said to them, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? So they answered him, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist, which, by the way, that explanation of him, that description of him, is why many people thought that John the Baptist was Elijah. So the scripture says, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men that he might bring him into the kingdom and just appreciate the wonderful message from God, the opportunity to repent. this man of God, this prophet of God has come among us. Not true. He had the opportunity for that. And wouldn't it be great if that was the way that the story ends? But it says his response to God is, well, I'm not going to repent before God. I'm going to kill the messenger. And the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was sitting on the top of a hill, and he spoke to him. Man of God, the king has said, come down. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Then he sent to him another captain. Well, he's not going himself. He's not going to face the fire. But he sends his men. He sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly. So Elijah answered and said to them, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. There's two practical revelations that God exists. It was so clear, so supernatural, you couldn't wash it under the carpet. But yet, in verse 13, we see he still does not repent. Again, he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men, and the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him. This is a little different approach because, you see, the king may not be too worried about it, but the men are a little wiser. And they recognize, okay, God is dealing with him through us, and I don't want that to happen to me. So he had to go, the captain had to go, or off with his head. But he goes up with a little different approach, and in this approach, he humbles himself before the man of God. Humility, just the opposite of Ahaziah. The scripture says the third captain of the 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah. And he pleaded with him and said to him, man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. He got the message. How was it that Ahaziah couldn't see it, couldn't grasp it, didn't want it? Because his heart was hard as a rock. He had a heart like Pharaoh's heart, and he wouldn't receive God no matter what. No matter if God was standing right directly before him, he would still reject. Couldn't deny him. We don't see anything here about him denying God. He's simply rejecting God, and therefore there is no way of salvation outside of the grace of God. And this is the grace of God. Do you understand that there are three opportunities here? At one moment, just like that, God could have taken him out. God could have made him a French fry immediately, but he didn't. Three opportunities. Think about Jonah, the belly of the whale, belly of the great fish. How long was he in there? 3 nights. You know, God kept working with him. He could have taken him out the first night, the first minute. And yet he had 3 nights, three opportunities. But yet he rejects God. He says, this captain of the 50s, let my life now be precious in your sight. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him and do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. Then he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Ahaziah died. Pretty clear cut, isn't it? Straightforward. God said it, and it happened. You know, that there are people that get opportunity after opportunity and opportunity in their life to accept Jesus Christ into their life and continue to reject Christ. Many don't deny him, just like Ahaziah. It's not denying that he exists. There's way too much evidence. The most written about event in the history of mankind is the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's way too much evidence to deny the Son of God, the resurrected Christ. Way too much evidence, physical evidence in the world. God says that we know him by the things that he has created. He holds every man, woman, and child accountable, you see, because he has given us the evidence of his existence and his love for us. And one of the greatest evidences of its existence are the things that he has created. You see a design all around you, and he says, because I have such an incredible, complex design of things for you to look at, to watch, to see, to enjoy, you have this great design. You are required to acknowledge the designer. That's what God says. And so just as he starts out, before he even gives one command to the nation of Israel, he says, I am the Lord your God. I'm the one that parted the Red Sea for you guys. I'm the one that led you out of bondage. It was the angel I sent that took the life of the firstborn of the Egyptian children. It's me. God will never judge somebody unjustly. If he hasn't given you the opportunity to accept him, he would never judge you. But God gives that opportunity because he wants everyone to be delivered from the penalty of sin. So everyone, the Bible says that God so loves some of the world. Is that what it says?
No.
No. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, all of the world. God does not take pleasure in anyone perishing, in anyone spending eternity away from him. The scripture tells us, as we are coming to a close, Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord. The God that he didn't promote, the God that he had negated by worshiping false gods. But the Bible tells us Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord. And people that reject God today, that have turned their hearts away from God, don't deny him, but reject him as their Lord and say, you know what, there's other ways. I'll go this way and this way and this way, but I'm rejecting the way that God has prescribed. God is going to deal with those individuals as well. And we don't wish that upon anybody. We don't wish that the wrath of God, we can't even fathom what that is. The wrath of the creator of all things poured out upon the ungodly. Do we wish that upon no one? Absolutely no one. But it's a fact. These things are going to happen. God is going to judge those that reject him. And it's going to be swift. And it's going to be exact. And there will be no turning back from it. If you have a moment, turn to Revelation chapter 20 with me for just a moment. Just for some clarity here. See, it says that Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord says that if we reject the only way of salvation, then we are choosing to reject God's only prescribed method for being reconciled to him, and therefore we choose to be condemned. In Revelation in chapter 20, let me turn over there real quick. Corey, you getting there? Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. In verse 13, look what the Bible says. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one, according to his works. This isn't talking about believers, because we're not judged according to our works. We're judged according to the work of Jesus Christ. This is talking about those that have rejected God, that have said, look, there's another way. I'll go a different path. to be reconciled to God. But God's word is sure and absolute. The scripture says, the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was what? It can't get clearer than that. There are two scriptures that you might want to own, that you might want to be able to walk away from this study with. Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord that you just read says that those that have rejected God, those who do not have their name written in the book of life, which can only be written by the blood of Jesus Christ, that they will surely perish just like Ahaziah. Same God, same word. Because there's only one way to salvation, one way to a relationship with God, and that's his prescribed method. You can't come up with your own way of worshiping God. It's an abomination to God because he sent Jesus the Christ. If you could find any other way to God but Jesus, it's a slap in the face of his son who went to the cross to die for you and I. That means that he didn't have to go to the cross. If you have another way, he didn't have to go. But we want to close with this passage. Look at John 14, 6. This is the scripture you should own as you walk out tonight. John 14, 6. And Jesus said, now remember, God sent Elijah to tell Ahaziah, you are going to Beelzebub, the God, the false God of the Philistines, looking for supernatural information when you have me right here. You're rejecting me. By doing that, you negate that I even exist, and therefore you shall surely die. You've rejected me. There's only one true God. Jesus says the same exact thing. John 14, 6. Jesus said, I am a way. No. He didn't say, I am a way. Did he say, I am a truth? See, what did Jesus say? When you just read that in Revelation 20, it's kind of interesting to see you read that passage. It's so exact. It's hard to speak it. It's hard to think it. That people are going to reject the grace of God and face the judgment of God. Because you're going to face God one of two ways. Either as Savior or as judge. It's hard to read it because it's so exact and so precise. Can we deal with that? Because in the society we live in today, people like things to be gray, a little gray area there, that words don't really mean exactly what they mean. My grandson was talking to a teacher at his school the other day, and they were talking about saying the Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God. And his teacher told him that, well, when she says it, she says one nation under God's. And I said, grandson, that's where we are today. People choose to interpret the written word any way they want. It doesn't have to make any sense. It doesn't have to be intelligent. It's an emotional plea. Can't be one nation under God, because all roads lead to heaven. But that's not what the Bible says. And the author of the Pledge of Allegiance was speaking of one God. They wrote what they meant and meant what they wrote, just exactly as we find in Scripture. Jesus clarified for everyone that would follow in the footsteps of Ahaziah. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. There's no other way. I am the way. And he said, I am the truth. So many people are promoting these different versions of what truth is. And today's society says that truth is in the eye of the beholder. Well, it's my truth. So that makes it, you know, I identify as a watermelon. And therefore, I'm a watermelon. It doesn't matter if it's intelligent. It doesn't matter if it's absurd. There's only one truth concerning reconciliation with God, and that is the Word of God revealed in His holy Word, in the Bible, in the Scripture. God revealed and demonstrated His love to the world by Jesus the Christ, His Son, who went to the cross and shed His blood for you and I. He demonstrated God's love for us. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father. No one except through me. No one. Now, you go back to Revelation for 1 second and you look at that last little verse, 15. You have Jesus saying, no one comes to the Father except by me. One word, no one. It's so exact. And then you see over in Revelation 20, in this last verse in chapter 20, verse 15, it's that one word again. And anyone, that includes every person whose name is not written in the book of life. It's very exact. It leaves no gray area. It leaves no room for wondering. Is there a possibility? There are no possibilities. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And when we see the final judgment of God, it says clearly, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Ahaziah thought that he could just worship God in any old way. He thought that he could worship any God and be acceptable to the God. He thought that by worshiping these other false gods, that it was okay. I'll just worship these other gods. But God then sent by the angel of the Lord through the one prophet that they all listened to the message. If you seek any other as God, you negate me. I will not share the throne with any other. Jesus clarified for our generation, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and you can't get to the Father unless you go by the way of the cross of Jesus Christ. If you want your name written in the book of life, then allow the blood of Jesus Christ to be stamped upon your debt and be freed from the bondage of sin. And know that you have eternal life. That's what that first chapter of 2 Kings is all about. Rejecting God for the little g gods of the world. And God made His statement. Because you have done this, you shall surely die. What did He do? He rejected God. He rejected God. Same message. Genesis to Revelation. It's the same message. God has sent us a life raft in Jesus Christ. He sent us a life rope down to help us out, to show us the way, to be the way, to make the way. And all we have to do is bow our hearts before Him and let go of all the other possibilities of this world and put all of our faith in Jesus the Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your holy word tonight. We thank You that You guide and direct our thinking, that when the world tells us one thing, that You show us and reveal to us, Lord, the truth, the one truth. We thank You for loving us so much that You sent Jesus for us. Thank You, Father. And thank You, Lord, for being obedient unto death for everyone in this room and everyone listening to this teaching. You're gracious and merciful and kind and good, ready to pardon, long-suffering. But You're also just. And let us see You in that balance, the correct view. Let us put our faith in no one else and no other thing for our salvation and reconciliation than our Lord Jesus the Christ, our King and our Savior. We give You praise and honor and glory in this place tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.